band. Morning, church. It's a privilege to be bringing the message this morning, and I was just in awe again as we worship, just at the fact that it's because of Jesus that we can gather here this morning, that we can know each other. It's because of Jesus that we have the freedom to even discuss some of the promises and truths that we're going to unpack this morning. We have no right to even look at all the promises of Scripture without Jesus. It's because of Him that we have it as an inheritance. It's because of Him that we can now be called saints, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. It's that freedom for which Christ has set us free in, and which Ephesians 5 says that we must stand fast in. And it's important for us to know that we don't think we're running after that freedom, that we're seeking it, not having received it. But the truth is that we've already received it in Jesus. And that's why we can praise Him. That's why the gospel is good news, that it's because without our works, we have already received the gospel by surrendering to Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you know that your calling is both inside the church and outside? It's both for the body of Christ and to be a witness to the world. Do you know that every believer is called to play a role in the church? It's not only seasonal or optional. It's part of us being the body. Have you taken up that call? Are you actively part of a body? And are you walking in that calling which God has called you for? So let's dig into the scriptures with that. So I'm continuing first part, not continuing, but we're looking again at Psalm 127. So as the sermon, as the name is, called to the body and called to build. If we want to look at building, we need to look at how does God look at building. And last week we discussed it with a specific focus at looking at Psalm 127 and the concept of work and that God created work. Psalm 127 is part of a song of ascents from Psalm 120 to 134. This one is attributed to Solomon. And the song of ascents relates to when the Israelites went up to Jerusalem to go and worship. They would sing these songs. And together they're almost like pillars of truth. Each song exemplifies or brings out the characteristic of God, so to speak. And this psalm especially focuses on the idea of work, effort being expended. That's why I use the word work, labor. And we see it uses examples of building a house and guarding a city as metaphors for human effort or work. It contrasts building versus laboring in vain. And, I mean, I think for all of us, we wouldn't want to build and that building ending up being useless or in vain. And we are also just referencing that in prevailing worldviews, we can think about work or expending effort as either we're working like hell, the Tower of Babel, making a name for ourselves, pursuing using our human effort to pursue greatness, apart from God, or we can see work as evil, as a curse, more Eastern view, type of escapism of trying to see that we don't work, we don't expend effort, we escape that. But we saw that both of these views do not put God at the center. And Psalm 127 guides us then in putting God at the center. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of a womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks to his enemies at the gate. Psalm 127 insists on a view of putting God at the center and our efforts almost on the sidelines, where our efforts aren't our main focus, but what God is doing, what God is building. He's the master builder. We're still laborers. We co-build with him, but as a master builder, we need to get the plans from him, if you think like an architect. And sometimes when we think about doing things for God, we can easily run ahead or start doing things on our own strength and have good ideas, religious ideas, great things. If you put it on paper and you tell others about it, they might nod at you and say, wow, inspirational. But if God doesn't build, it's all in vain. But at the same time, God is calling us to be part of his story, to do great things, and that involves us working. And I'm using work not only in a secular sense, in the sense of working at your 8-to-5, but also doing whatever you do for God as a means of following him. Dualistic worldview sees work and church as two different things. You work from 8-to-5 and then you follow the rules of the world, whatever is prevalent or necessary, and then you come to church on a Sunday. And I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking out of a place of following God in everything, that everything we do, whether it's ministry or work, it's in serving God. Because we see the example that Jesus set in how we should go about thinking about work and doing things. So I use the term work as referencing to doing things, if you haven't noticed, because that's practically what work is, right? And we saw how Jesus went about it. He only did what he saw the Father was doing in John 5:17. And that almost points to Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, something we've preached about, the ABS preached about it a lot as well, is the what's called sometimes in the New Testament, the most important rule we'll know is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. But before that sentence in Deuteronomy, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That Hear, O Israel is the word, Konrad, Shema, you know it. And that refers to listening and doing. It's like I tell Joshua to do something and then I ask him, didn't you listen? Didn't you hear me? And what I mean is not didn't you hear the words. Why aren't you doing what I've told you to do? And that's Shema, is listen and do, to act on. And the fact is God is always working. He's busy with things and we're joining him in that work. So unless the Lord builds the house, unless we join in with God as what is already doing, we labor in vain. We it's not a guessing game. What do I think God is doing? We hear from him. We're his children. Jesus has opened the way that we can now freely come into the throne of grace in times of need. And that's a reality that we can enter in, that we should prioritize and make time for. We shouldn't act and walk as if that's not our reality and hope maybe it's in line with what God is asking us or not, but we can act out of a place of faith. That's why the Bible says anything not done from faith is sin, because Jesus has opened the way that we can come to the Father and hear. And we see then there in verse 2, the fact that you have toil. Toil itself is not bad. Anxious toil, fearful toil. That's what steals from us. And we see there that resting in sleep then also becomes an act of faith in verse 3. And that it's not doing things for God, but with God. As we go into verse 3, the old children are heritage from the Lord. Making babies, it's effortless for those who are married. But it also points to the fact that God has designed that dynamic, that something as procreation, procreating, comes from a place of intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's effortless, but it also points to the relational aspect of how God sees work, about how God goes about in getting things done. There's a big relational part to that, and that last three verses speaks to that. Work in the kingdom, expending effort in the kingdom, goes hand in hand in pursuing and building relationships as part of the outcome of our work. So this psalm is almost for me as a bedrock when we look at calling and building and just church, as we'll get to, is the fact that unless God builds, unless we hear from him, anything we do should come from a place of hearing him and then moving. Otherwise, we can find ourselves in a place of burnout and just running and doing things that maybe God has not called us for. So that's the first principle that I want to remind us of this morning. And please, last week I expanded it on a bit more. I went through it quite quickly now. Go and listen to that to hear more about that. Then I want to move to the fact that we're part of a body of Christ. One body with different body parts. And it's interesting to note that when Jesus referred to the church, he referred to it as his bride and the body of Christ. It's almost like the two most intimate components that one can relate to is basically that in marriage and your own body. I mean, in Ephesians, Paul even goes on and says, when relating to your wife, treat her as your own body, meaning that which is close to you. And Christ is the head of the church, of the body. And we are his body. God moves through the body of Christ. God moves through his people. I mean, in the spiritual realm, it happens through, I said last week, human actors, but meaning that people need to execute on the will of God or on the other side as well. And we're invited to become, when we become Christian, when we start following Christ, we're not left there on our own. We become part of the body of Christ. I don't know if you've seen that picture of a coal of fire, that if it's outside of a bigger fire, it cools down and it dies. But if it's part of a fire, it stays warm. And so we are called to be part of a body. And I have a picture there on of COGS, generative AI picture there. It's not my own. But Jade had a picture a while ago. Just about a lot of cogs working together. And if one cog is not there, then it can't work. She didn't have it in a human head form, but the thing is just more about it being cogs. And that explains just the body principle from another angle, because one part can't do everything from A to Z. And with that, I would like us to read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12. If we go to the next slide, I have parts of it with some of the scriptures, but I'm going to read the whole scripture to you here. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into the body. Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of a body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of a body. Maybe if I can pause there, sometimes we would look around us at church and we would realize I'm a bit different to the people around me. Maybe I'm not the same race, language, whatever we see those around us, so we're different. And we can see clearly in the scripture, it says, just because you're different doesn't mean you don't belong. It's maybe because you're different that you belong. We need the eye. Imagine if, as we see in the spot, if there's not an eye, then the body can't see. We'll see it later on, but if you think of a bicep, maybe a more prevalent part, maybe especially with Ben, he has big biceps. So Ben, I would have had Ben stand here, but I know he won't enjoy that and show his biceps to us. But we would know, and Ben would know it as well, that his biceps do not act alone. His brain needs to tell his bicep, flex. And then his heart needs to pump blood. Maybe he pumps his hand a bit beforehand to get his bicep nice and big. I don't know. But maybe you'll do something like that, Ben. But you would know that it's not only his bicep alone that might take the glory at that moment for him, but it's his whole body working together. Let's read on. Don't focus on Ben's biceps, remember. If a whole body were an eye, where would there be a sense of hearing? If a whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. For I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer, and if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So one part of the body can't say, I don't belong because I'm different. And we all find ourselves in different ways. Sometimes there's physical differences, cultural differences, but even if you're the same as the person next to you, at some stage you just feel they don't understand you, and suddenly you feel that you don't belong. If all were the same, the body would suffer, knowingly or unknowingly, because a part is missing. If Ben's heart starts giving problems, suddenly his bicep is not going to be able to flex as much. Did you know that? Is it true, Ben? Do you think so? Maybe Ben's biceps are different. It rhymes, Ben's biceps. Sorry, Ben, I'll stop now. But the bicep won't be able to work if a heart disappears or is not working. And the heart is an organ that is not seen, that we're maybe not aware of. We would maybe say, I love your heart, but we don't mean your organ, Conrad, right? We don't mean I love your physical heart. It's amazing. No, we mean your center of everything else. The heart is not seen, but it's important. And we see that also that God chose to arrange it in that way. No gift is insignificant. Every person has a role to play in the health of a church. And we also see the interdependence and dependence of a body. We're designed to need each other. It's also a call to humility because we need each other. No man can do it alone. as a body, but also love as we need to give ourselves to those around us. The body only functions when all parts are working. And that's so important for us, because sometimes we might think of only serving teams as a good example, because a lot of people need to do things to make a Sunday work, for instance. But I'm not talking about serving teams when I'm talking about the body of Christ and fulfilling your role. It's not fulfilling only a role, although that's a good place to start, is to just practically position yourself as a servant and come to serve. But that's not your unique role. It's not only your unique skills and all that which you bring, but it's even greater than that. There's a relational aspect that comes to life. Can't remember who wrote it, but just the dynamic of it. Some people bring out different aspects out of people. So for instance, if it's me, Diabia, and Ben, Diabia is going to bring out a different aspect out of Ben, that when Diabia is gone, I'm going to miss that side of Ben, because Diabia is no longer there to bring it out, type of thing. Who wrote that? It's C.S. Lewis, yeah. Thanks, Sherry. But yeah, so just that importance for us as a body. And the church is God's plan. The idea of a body, that's God's plan. Not only services or ministries, but the church, the body of Christ, us coming together. And we know that the church isn't perfect. You know why, Nadia? Because we're in it, exactly. If you find the perfect church, you go out there and you find it, do you realize that as soon as you join it, it's no longer perfect because you're part of it? It's because we're human. We weren't made to be perfect in the first place. So the church is a beautiful mess. It's a mix of sanctified but imperfect people. But still, Jesus invites us in relationship with him, like Debbie preached a while ago about the body of Christ, to be, in order to be more intimate with Jesus, with our following of Jesus, it requires us to be part of his body. It's not something that we choose, like he used the example of, if I look at Anita as my wife, I can't say, I love your face, but I don't like your body. That's not going to work, right? Not in a million years. And luckily in my case, no problem at all, but it's true. But in the same way, we can't look at Jesus and say, we love you, but we don't love your body. And Jesus, Debbie spoke about how we need to sacrifice in that sense and come to serve. In order to serve Jesus, we need to serve his church, and that is a call for us to be part of his body. But because the church is not perfect, and many times some valid needs are not met, you can find yourselves looking around and seeing how lacking the church can be. And many times that can be your call to step up. If you see the gap, to step up, that you have a role to play. If you're the eye and you see the eye, the church is, the body is continually bumping its head, not seeing things, maybe it's because you don't bring your gift to the table. You're not opening it like that. And I mean, sometimes we need to mature in our gifts. So the other side of it, obviously, as well, is we can't say, oh, the church doesn't want to accept my gift. I bring it to them and then they don't want to run with it, type of thing. That's not the way to go about it. But it just speaks to the idea of us maturing from being fed the whole time, coming to church, to being fed, to being one that feeds yourself and feeds others. And I feel that's something in the season that Jesus is inviting us, many of us, in. It's not Marika's child that I know. Jesus is inviting us to feed those around us as well. As we mature, as we look to him, we mature into a place of not only looking out for ourselves, coming to church to serve, not only to get. And that's also part of that role. And that means we need to say no to individualistic and consumerist worldviews that want to influence us in coming just to get and what I want and start serving. Because like Pete would tell you, when you get a baby or a child, suddenly it's no longer only about you. You have to start feeding others. You have to look out for others. And that's one of the best ways to mature. And this, exactly the same in church. When we step forward and we see the gap, the problem, and we realize that maybe God wants to use me in this, that's the opportunity where we get to do things with God and not only for Him. So your purpose and calling might be wrapped up in the problems around you. You can't tap out. They don't receive my gift, so I wash my hands and walk away type of thing. A serving attitude is part of that calling. And serving consistently and not only as once-off favors and thinking, okay, I've done my part, now I can walk away. It's not a seasonal thing. If you're part of a body, the heart can't say, okay, I did my 5 years and I'm taking a break and remove itself from the body. It doesn't work like that. So what do we do when we see those problems and gaps? I'd like to take us to the book of Nehemiah. And the historical context there is Nehemiah was leading the third wave of exiles back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls, which has been in ruins since the Babylonian conquest. And Debia spoke about of the parts preceding that as well and how they rebuilt the temple before that. But Nehemiah had a burden from God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but not only the walls, but also to, in that, God used it to restore the spiritual identity of the people. The wall was not built by professional builders, but by priests, goldsmiths, merchants, women, and families. And many were assigned to build the section closest to where they lived. And we see there in Nehemiah 2:17, Nehemiah comes from the king from a far-off province, and the king has mandated him to rebuild the wall. And he tells the local people, you see the trouble we are in. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. We can see is a key for us in how they responded, taking ownership and saying, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They saw the gap, the problem. I mean, it was around them, but they saw that they had a role to play in God's redemptive plan for that time. And then in Nehemiah 3, it records the names of all the individuals and families responsible for rebuilding each section of the wall. And we saw how they displayed a great amount of unity in getting that wall done, because it all happened at the same time. And the phrase, each one repaired it in front of his house, appears a few times. Then verse 23 and 28, each one built opposite his house. And that just speaks to the body principle in a way as well. I mean, it's great that in Nehemiah 3, everyone's contributions to an extent were listed, and it's great if that happens, but that won't always be the case when you are part of a body taking up your role. It won't always be recognized. Sometimes it will. But God sees it and God remembers it. And instead of them being bystanders and saying, let's see how this plays out, Nehemiah came to rebuild the wall. Let's see if he's successful. Watch and see attitude. They took ownership of it and climbed in themselves. They didn't see it as someone else's wall. They saw it as their wall. And then for us, the encouragement is not to see church or the body of Christ as a far-off problem or something separate from me, but to connect your identity with the body of Christ in that it's our church. And to reject that critical spirit that would come and want to get you not to just be distracted and embrace a servant-hearted heart. Because something special happens when we commit and take ownership. When we understand that our participation is about purpose and not only preference, not our choice, but God's calling, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. It's because we hear, we wait on God, and when God tells us to join in, we join in. It's not our personal preference that made that happen. We take personal ownership of it, and where God guides, He provides. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but God will move through you to minister to others, to become one that's not only fed, but also feeds yourself and feeds others, because we're meant to have the Holy Spirit as our teacher, not only to be reliant on others to make things happen. But what is the problem when we start listening to God? Pete, anyone? What happens when we listen to God? Juliet will tell you, what happened to Peter when he listened to Jesus? He stepped out on water. Maybe in the moment. But, I mean, God calls us out of our comfort zone. He calls us to follow Him. And with that, it opens a box of all the fears and everything that we always dreaded would happen. All the impossibilities that we used as excuses previously not to follow God. Suddenly, we've cast that aside, but now it seems that they might become real. So the Bible tells us many times, it's one of the most repeated commandments, not to fear. We're called to be fearless as we follow Jesus. I have one or two verses there, but my favorite one, Joshua 1 verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be frightened nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is Isaiah 40 verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. See, the thing is, fear will come. The reality is that you would be intimidated by fear. That's definitely going to be the case, because as soon as you step out of your comfort zone, that is why it was your comfort zone, because you were comfortable in it. You were hiding from fears to an extent. Fear will come, and if you start obeying God, you would be exposed to those challenges that you never thought you might face. And like Debbie mentioned in that word a bit earlier, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the exciting part as well. God calls us out of a boat to follow Him, and it's intimidating. There's a lot of fears that comes up, a lot of what ifs. But then we get to apply the truths of a word, looking to God. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord of heaven and earth. We get to rely on the fact that we need to hear from God. We need to Shema. What did God say? When you're in that darkest moment, to go back to what did God say and what is He doing? Like Debbie also mentioned now, seeing things through God's eyes. Suddenly, it challenges us not to only look at our circumstances, but to start thinking, okay, who are we building for again? Who am I following? Oh, I'm following God. Okay, so wrong glasses. Sorry, Lord. Put on the other glasses and start seeing things through the way He sees it. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. We do things with God, not for Him. Maybe we were used to, all of us in some way, have done things without God, so we're used to the fears that comes with it. And it's not a problem when the fears come, but the answer and the response looks completely different. I have a picture on there of AI-generated one. AI didn't, it wasn't completely biblical, but I think you get the idea of Moses parting the Red Seas. And Debbie also mentioned that, yeah, don't judge it, Simon, it's AI. We haven't given it the full Bible. But just the idea of parting seas, and it speaks to the reality that God calls us to. As we follow Him, we will encounter impossibilities. If we don't encounter impossibilities, if we do not have to walk by faith, then the question is, are we really following God, or are we just building our own comfortable palace in some way? God is calling us to it's in places where we follow Him, where we will conquer impossibilities. And I felt a vision that I saw a while ago is just how God is calling many leaders to be like Moses is, that opens the Red Seas, and that He will bring you. As you walk and follow Him, it comes to this impossibility where you have an Egyptian army chasing you with all vengeance coming to annihilate you and you have a Red Sea in front of you and you feel maybe you're now God has forsaken you. But even in that place, to Shema and to listen to God. And with that, I want us to move to communion and for those to get that ready. But as we take the communion,